We are diverting away from the Gospel of John for just one Sunday. And today, the passage of Scripture, I'll just read one verse, is from Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll read verse 30. I think I might have mistakenly put 20 on your outline, but verse 30, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." I have a question. We're considering today church membership, and I want to ask this question: is church as a whole, or membership in a church, more like marriage or more like McDonald's? And I ask this because today many churches de-emphasize membership in the church. They treat it as it's not really that important anymore. And we're not one of those. And I think of these as McDonald's churches. And the way I say this is not completely bad. But they're trying to do a certain thing, and their goal is not to burden people, not to give them too much of an effort for church. And the idea is you want to come to church and get a bite of spiritual food and leave and then do whatever else you want to do on Sunday. That's the McDonald's model. It's quick, it's fast, it's not even like a sit-down restaurant. Now, some churches may be the sit-down restaurant types, but I would suggest that we as a church, and our desire is that we would not be so much like McDonald's, but church membership is like marriage. Not completely like marriage, and I'll explain that, but it's more like marriage than McDonald's, because what? It requires a commitment. It's actually a covenant. The two ladies today you saw took vows, just like you would take wedding vows. They vowed a certain amount of faithfulness. They vowed a certain amount of service to the church. They confessed things about themselves in front of all of us. And all of us as members have taken those same vows. It's a vow of commitment to a church. And it's important because, and this is my first point, if we are true Christians, point number one, we are already members through a covenant relationship of Christ's body. Even those of you who are not members of this particular church, if you are true Christians, you are members in covenant relationship with Christ. You're part of Christ's body. True Christians know God and are wholehearted. R should be A-R-E. I just noticed another mistake in my notes. A-R-E. They are wholehearted in their relationship to Him. Jeremiah 24, verse 7 says, "Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart." They are my people, God says. They belong to me. Just like a wife belongs to her husband, we are God's people if we are united to Christ. That verse that I read from Ephesians 5:30, if you know the context at all, it's that same portion of Scripture where it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." That's the portion. It's a marriage portion. And in that portion, it says, "For we are members of His body." We are part one with Him as a husband is one with the wife, of His flesh and of His bones. And so we are committed to Him. We should desire and have a heart to know Jesus Christ. And we should return to Him. When it says return, it's implying we've left Him. We've sinned against Him. But He's welcomed us back. And we return when we repent. This relationship is specifically identified in Scripture as a covenant relationship. Jeremiah 31:33 says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Those words we will see this morning are repeated many times in Scripture, all the way, in one sense, from Genesis to Revelation. I will be their God. I will be there. They will be my people. This particular verse, Jeremiah, speaks of covenant. There's a vow and a promise. God is promising to be our God, which means He will defend us. He will save us. He will take us to heaven. We are promising to be His people, meaning we have a mind to get to know Him. We want to serve Him. We want to do His will. When we speak of covenants, that's when we're speaking of vows and promises. Marriage is a covenant of two people making and taking vows to each other. And church membership is a vow to God and to His church. B, God's covenant with Abraham is an early example of I will be your God and you will be my people. It says in Genesis 17:7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in this generation for an everlasting covenant to be your God, to be God to you and your descendants after you." An everlasting covenant. And, you know, we see this theme throughout Scripture. Again, Jeremiah 32:38, "They shall be my people and I will be their God." Ezekiel 11:20, "That they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God." Ezekiel 14:11, "That the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned anymore with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people and I will be their God." Part of being God's people is not straying, not to sin. We try hard not to do that. Ezekiel 37:23, "They shall not defile themselves anymore with idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people and I will be their God." Ezekiel 37:23. Ezekiel 37:27. "My tabernacle also shall be with them," meaning God is going to tabernacle with us. He's going to be our friend. He's going to be by our side. He is here with us. And it says in that verse, "Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Zechariah 8:8, "And I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness." In truth and in righteousness. In righteousness, because Christ came and died for our sins. He saved us, and He's making us righteous by that. New Testament, 2 Corinthians 16. "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God," meaning God dwells in us. "As God has said, I will dwell in them." And He's saying this, notice this, to the Corinthians, He says this. These are Gentiles. He says, "I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people." And then the covenant reaches its culmination with Christ's marriage to His blood-bought bride, the church. Revelation 21, it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" That's the forever, forever. You are my people and I am your God. In heaven we will always have God with us forever if we are truly His. And this is the relationship we enter with God when we're members of Christ's body. So the question then is, point number two, why local church membership? If we're already members of Christ's body, why join a local church? Well, it says in Ephesians 2:19-22, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being fitted together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." We are members of his body, and we are also members of the household of God, meaning we're members with each other. It's a household, and we're together in it. And so, in one way, you could be a member, and you could say, I am a member of the same church as somebody is in California, but you're pretty far away from that person. And it's easy to ignore that person, because they live in California, and you live in Florida, and it's many, many miles. We are also members with people in India who are Christians. But people in India, we might not even know them. And we see this as the truth. But when we're members, being in members together in a local church, we can influence each other. We can help each other. We can be there for each other. Regular church attendance is vitally important to your spiritual health and walk with God. And vowed membership makes you accountable. It says, "And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Do not forsake the assembling, exhort one another. Well, there's a limit to that. Now, if you're a regular attender here, I as the pastor might exhort you because I know you've established a pattern, but I really don't have the power to do that. We haven't taken any vows. You can still go whatever you want to church. And some people, you know, maybe just still looking for that church. But the membership is important, and also the attendance is important. It says after that verse, it's very interesting. It says, "For if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to him fall into the hands of the living God." Now, the people I see here, you are people who do attend regularly, whether you're a member or not. I know you've been here, or I know you go to other church regularly. And so this might not be so much for you as far as the threats, but this does show you how seriously you should take church attendance. Because the verses that talk about not forsaking the assembly of God, assembling of ourselves together and exhorting one another, come right before, "For if we sin willfully." And it's the people who leave off attending church, the ones who say, "Hey, I can worship God in the woods. I don't need to be a part of a group of hypocrites. I can do it all by myself." Well, either that's already starting to sin willfully because God has commanded us to assemble, or We sin willfully. Why? Because we don't have that encouragement. We don't have that exhortation. We don't have people calling us to be really, really faithful to God. And what is said about this, it says, we're trampling the Son of God underfoot. Why? Because He did make an effort for us. He died on the cross for us. He died in a way to make this relationship possible, even when we were sinning and rebelling against Him. And He expects us to start giving that relationship back, a committed relationship. He says, Jesus does, He tells us that we're to take up our crosses and follow Him. He says, if you don't hate your father and mother and wife and children and brethren, and your own life also, you're not worthy of Me. Now, when He says that, it doesn't mean you're gonna slap your mother in the face and tell her, I hate you, or you do that to your wife or son. It means that in comparison to your love for Christ, even the love that you have for your closest relatives is less. You hate them in comparison to Christ. And that's what it's talking about. And that's why we are committed to church. Why we go to church. Why? Because this is where we learn God's will. Just as we need God, we also need each other. Exodus 17:12 says, but Moses' hands grew heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Then Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Moses had an important calling. And there were times in Moses' life, he was 40 days and 40 nights up hearing the law from God and how to build the tabernacle. And it says that he didn't eat or drink that whole 40 days. So God enabled that. But here, he's holding up the rod of God, a stick, and he's holding it up. And yet God does not give him strength to keep it up all day. His arms get tired and he puts it down and holding it up was showing his dependence upon God. And also when he held up, the context says that Israel would defeat the Amalekites. But when he put his arms down, the Amalekites would defeat Israel. It was kind of like, I'm praying. And Joshua's fighting. And as long as I keep praying, Joshua's going to win. But as soon as I let off my prayers, Joshua's going to lose. Because I'm showing I'm not depending upon God. Well, he was depending on God. He just was too tired to hold the stick up. And so what happens? Aaron and Hur come alongside him and they help him to hold that rod of God up. And they are able to do it the whole day because the three of them together do it. And when we're together as a church, that's what we do for one another. We hold each other up. We are strength together when we would be not so strong by ourselves. And it's also an argument for membership in a church. This is where Christian friendship comes in a daily or at least a regular thing. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Of course, husband and wife in the church should do this with each other. They should daily be praying together. They should daily be encouraging one another. And if you don't have a wife or a husband, find somebody else, a friend who would encourage you in your church to keep going, to read the Bible every day, to pray every day. Don't let yourself go down because you're by yourself when there's other members in the body that can exhort you and encourage you. Being members of Christ means we are also members in connection with one another. I've already kind of said this, but just so you have scripture about it, 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And then it goes on and says, and we're members of one another. Just like an arm is connected to a hand and the head is connected. Christ is the head is connected to the body. And the feet are connected to the legs. We're all connected. We might have different gifts, but we need each other, just like a body needs its various parts. Because the love of Christ also is best shown in a real local commitment. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, in that particular passage, Jesus had just washed the disciples' feet. And feet washing in those days was necessary because they wore sandals and they walked in the sand and they walked in the dirt. And they didn't have cars, and they sometimes rode animals, and animals sometimes did their business on the ground. And your feet could get very, very dirty in those circumstances, and they needed their feet cleaned. Now, we don't do that today. No, nobody ever in this church has cleaned my feet. And I have never, even though I'm the pastor, I've never literally washed anybody's feet in this building. Now, if my daughter was here, yes, I've washed her feet. But nobody else's. And that's not the point, though. The point is they were close enough to each other that they could do that for each other. If somebody's in California, there's no way I could wash their feet. If somebody's here, not only foot washing, but other things that we do for each other, we do because we are a body. A few times, I know in this congregation, we've helped each other in various ways. This one congregation has been the one congregation of all the churches I've been in where, as pastor, I'm not the only one who would visit people in the hospital. Every other church that I was in, if I went to visit someone in the hospital, there's a chance I would see the relatives of that person in the hospital, but I usually didn't see other people from the church visiting them. But this church, and it was like this, I think, before I was a member, or before I was here, I go to visit somebody in the hospital as pastor, and I see other members there that are not necessarily family to that person. And we've done that for each other. And it's a very good church in that sense, in that we as a church see that as, I think it is a member's thing to do, not just the pastor's thing to do. And you guys have encouraged me that way. What are membership vows? Point number three. And what do they mean? Well, the first membership vow is, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope except through His sovereign mercy? In Scripture it says in Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And believe me, there's nobody in this world that is righteous apart from Christ. We all need Him. We all need to be forgiven of sin. And when Katie and Ann came and said, yes, we do acknowledge that we are sinners, that is an acknowledgement of a need for Christ. And we all have that need. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating the fact that His body was broken, that His blood was shed for our sins, and we needed Him to do that for us, or else what? We would be in hell. Every single one of us would be in hell. We are sinners, and we're acknowledging that. Even when we take the Lord's Supper, we're acknowledging, I am a sinner. I needed Christ to save me. The only way even Christ could save me is by dying for my sins. Even Jesus could not save us any other way. He prayed, if there is another way, Lord, show me that. It took His death. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that first question is about that, because we don't believe anybody could be a true Christian without acknowledging their need for Christ. We've just gone through John 8. And what did those people do? Well, Jesus says to those who believed Him, they believed Him for a little while, He says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And they said, we're never in any bondage. And he goes on and says, whoever sins is a slave of sin. And they start fighting with him. And the reason was because they did not want to acknowledge their sin. At the end of the chapter, they want to stone him. That was just last week. Do you, second membership vow, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners and you receive and trust Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? Do you trust that Jesus can save you? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But the blood of Jesus definitely can do that. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we celebrate because Christ's blood indeed washes our sins away. We become the children of God. As it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have heaven, and we believe we do. And if you're a member, you've taken this vow, and you know that even though you are terribly lost, Christ can save you and get you to heaven. And that's what the gospel is. And so those first two questions in the membership vow really are our profession of faith, that we believe and trust in what Christ has done. We're not trusting in ourselves. Then the third question, do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes a follower of Christ? This is the duty of everybody who calls himself Christian. Christian means little Christ. Christian also, Jesus as the Christ is the anointed one. It means little anointed one. It means we also count ourselves not just followers of Christ, but it means we are anointed by the Holy Spirit. And if that Holy Spirit has truly anointed us, then by that power, we are getting victory over sin, and we start to walk in a way that honors and pleases God. Our lives are different. The man who was an alcoholic and beaten his wife, when he's converted, he throws away his drink and he loves his wife. And we've seen people like that. We've seen great dramatic changes. Sometimes the change is not as dramatic, but it's still there. 1 John 2:6 says, he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Number four, do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? And so this is part of, you know, how a church continues to go. Do you, the members support it. Well, how do we support the church, or how do you support the church? First, one way is financially. Non-members are not required to give to the church, but members are required to give financially to the church. Now, I can tell you one thing. Ron is our treasurer, and he's not going to go after you and say, hey, you haven't given me a tithe. It's not like that. We're called to be cheerful givers and to give where, as it says, to the best of our ability. And ultimately, we are the judges of that, each one of us. But as members, you're saying, I'm a member. I'm going to the best of my ability, I'm going to give to the church. Christ gave His life for me. I'm going to give what I have to the church. And it's not just money, but also regular attendance. You don't know what it means just to be here compared to the pastor. Every time when somebody's here, they are doing something for me, and I believe they're showing they are serious about God. Just coming Sunday morning, if you come Sunday evening, if you come Wednesday, even more. But being here and in attendance is part of the strength of the church, not just for the pastor, I believe for everybody else, because we see that, you know, outside you can see a football game and it's well attended, thousands of people. How well attended is the church? It's a witness to the outside world when the church is full, when the church has many members, when the church sees somebody. And, you know, I'm going to mention Chico. Chico, who's when she was in her 90s, still walked to church, and sometimes she drove, but always there, always as much as she could. And many of you are like that. You always attend church. I see that as, you know, when I say there's different churches, some churches like marriage, some churches like McDonald's, other churches are such that, you know, they'll have people come once every month, once every 2 weeks. The same people might go to another church and go here and there and everywhere because they're not called to a commitment to a local church. But those who are called attend regularly. This doesn't mean they, not on occasion, they couldn't visit their son's or daughter's church for some special event or something like that. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm saying regular attendance is part of what being a member's about. And then C, supporting the church according to God's gift and grace. Romans 12:5-8 says, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually," this is the verse I wanted before, "individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." These are all different gifts, and there's other gifts mentioned in Scripture. One of the gifts you may have more than I do. Another person may have another gift more than you do. And we all contribute our spiritual gifts, our abilities in this way. And that's what makes a church go. Number 5, church vow, the last one. "Do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to strive for its purity and peace?" I think this is one that scares some people away. What are they going to do to me, they say. What's the discipline going to be? And do you realize you vowed obedience to Christ, in Christ, to the leaders of the church? When I preach, you are vowing to be obedient to that word, which is not just my word, it's actually the word of God. And you're vowing to be obedient. Do you realize that if you do something wrong, especially if it's scandalously wrong, you have vowed to submit to the discipline of the church? Now, this is something that people get scared about. Because they think, well, if I did this sin or whatever, they're going to excommunicate me. Well, there were two kinds of church discipline. They are both described. We have a book of church order in the Presbyterian PCA. And I have a quote in your notes about this. 27:1 in this BCO. And it says, "Discipline is the exercise of authority given to the church by the Lord Jesus Christ to instruct and guide its members and to promote its purity and welfare." This term has two senses. A, the one referring to the whole government, inspection, training, guardianship, and control which the church maintains over its members, its officers, and its courts. This I call, this first kind of discipline, pastoral discipline. And what it means is that Ron and I, we're elders, we have a pastoral responsibility, and this is especially mine, because when I preach, I can preach about something that might touch your heart and might convict you. Let's say one of these is the passage in Matthew 5 where Jesus says, if you are angry with your brother without cause, then you're done the same as murder. And he basically says, go and reconcile to your brother. Well, if I preach on that passage, I really don't know if somebody's angry in their mind or not. But it can be a kind of church discipline if that person hears that word. And they know, even though I have no power, in our church we don't discipline people for their thoughts or what we think they might be thinking. But if I preach that, or if I preach lust in the heart and somebody feels convicted about that and they change and they repent, that is part of church discipline. There's also church discipline because we all sin, and we sin regularly. Sinning might be partially if somebody's missed church many weeks in a row, and they're not sick or they don't have any reason, the elders call you. Now, are they going to excommunicate you immediately for that? No, there's actually even certain rules about that. A person has to miss for a whole year before, and then when they miss for a whole year, we call them up and say, are you willing to come back? And even at that point, they can still come back and start we probably call you before a year is gone, but that's the rule. And so there's judicial also, the other part, other restricted and technical sense signifying judicial process. And, you know, in the book of church order, it gives rules for how the elders can bring about judicial process. And it's a process. It takes, and there's rules on us on how we can do it. And so, and I believe in scripture, you know, when you look at 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Paul talks about the many sins that the Corinthians did, but he only uses judicial discipline for one sin that they did. And so I believe most sins don't require judicial discipline, or else I'd be disciplining myself regularly for not praying without ceasing. And anything you can think of that could possibly be a sin, you could discipline for. But scandalous sins is what we discipline for. Do you realize we have a book, church order? Do you understand that submitting to the elders, plural, is what you're supposed to do, as well as submitting to the word? You don't have to submit to a individual elder. Meaning, if I tell somebody something to do, they don't have to do it. If I tell you something non-biblical to do, you can question me about it. These are things that are in a part of our membership. Do you realize that all this is designed to, and organized to help you on your way to heaven as God disciplines his children? You know, it says in Hebrews 12, 7 through 11, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Now, nowadays, even a father chastening his child is frowned on by our society. And church discipline and even church organization is frowned on by our society. We are, and I'm gonna say I'm proud that we are an organized church, that we have a book of church order, and that we have rules for how we do things. In other churches, you know, it may be that just if the pastor's mad at you, he can kick you out. Well, no, we have rules that govern what I can do as well. And so I think there's nothing wrong with being organized and knowing that we have a certain order that we do things. About the membership vows in general, I want you to notice they do not go into great detail about Christian doctrine. We had 5 questions that we asked Ann and Katie, and I know they understand that, just because I got to know them, I know they understand our doctrine. But let's say there was a young Christian that just became a believer. Do they have to understand everything that that a pastor does to become a member of our church? No, they don't. They can become a member even though they don't know if they agree with this or that. If they feel God's leading them to be a member of our church, they can be led and taught these things as they grow. As it says, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every, or thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Because every Presbyterian church in America, because in the, we count ourselves not to be the only true church. We count other churches to be churches of Christ, even though they don't agree with us on every jot and tittle of doctrine, that doesn't mean we say, oh, they're not Christians because they're not part of us. We have our doctrinal statements, which are very detailed, so people can see what we believe, but they don't necessarily... We're not saying you have to agree with everything we teach to, even to become a member. You can become a member even if you don't agree with all of it. We do not require a newborn Christian to have a full knowledge equal to a pastor or anything like that. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, however, we strive to be biblical in our teachings and also in what we believe. In contrast to other parts of Christ's body, we have expressions of what the church believes in as it interprets Scripture. And these are what we call the Westminster Standards, the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Shorter and Larger Catechism. And these are more detailed than many denominations give. And the reason for that is, even though we don't require that members all know all of this, the pastors are required to know and agree at least with most of these things. There's a couple exceptions that the PCA allows. I happen to be one that did not put any exception out, but there are certain exceptions, but very little exceptions in general. Membership in a PCA church, as I said, does not require a full understanding or agreement with these documents. But as a church, we like to communicate to new members, this is what we believe, so that they're not getting into something that they don't know. As I said before, it says in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. We try to do things with the order. The Lord's Supper. Because we're celebrating the Lord's Supper today. One of four biblical signs that represent the covenant that we have with God. Just like a wedding ring represents a covenant between a man and a wife, the Lord's Supper is our covenant between ourselves and Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 1:19 and 20, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God are in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating the fact that Jesus died for our sins, and in doing that, as a man, he paid the penalty for our sins, and as God, he brings all those blessings that come with the promises of God to us. That's why we say we celebrate the Lord's Supper, because it's a sign of that covenant we have with God. As I said in the first part of this sermon, I mentioned several verses that says, I will be your God and you shall be my people, or you shall be my people and I will be your God. This is one of the covenant signs that he is our God, that he is for us, that he is with us. And when we partake of it, we are also saying back to God, we are your people. We love you. We want to obey you. We want to keep your commandments. We thank you for dying for our sins. And so we are his people and he is our God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ and the things that he has done for us, dying on the cross, that we might have salvation. And Father, we thank you for that love that he showed us and the commitment he gave us. And Father, we thank you for Katie and Ann today joining the church. And we thank you. I know they take their membership vows seriously. And as we all partake of the Lord's Supper today, we pray you bless us as we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.